Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged, inspired, and challenged by today's message. We also invite you to connect with us on all social media outlets. Now, let's go live into the message.
According to Job chapter 1, verse 1, while you're turning there, it was the day before Thanksgiving, and the butcher was just locking up his shop when a man began to pound on the front door. "Please let me in," said the man desperately. "I forgot to buy a turkey, and my wife will kill me if I don't come home with one." "Okay," says the butcher, "let me see what I have left." He goes into the freezer and discovers that there's one scrawny little turkey left. He brings it out to show the man, and the man says, "That one's too skinny. What else you got?" says the man. The butcher takes the bird back into the freezer and just waits for a few minutes and brings the same turkey back out to the man. "Oh, no," says the man, "that one doesn't look any better. You better give me both of them." He's in trouble. Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect. He was upright, one that feared God, and one that eschewed evil or avoided evil. Talking of, in our fourth part, to the struggle is real, but God is greater, a.k.a. the double portion process. Turn to your neighbor and tell him the struggle is real, but my God is greater. You may be seated. Very quickly, the first session we dove into, that as believers we get to go from faith to faith, victory to victory. However, we learn we don't jump from one mountaintop to the next, but there's a valley in between each mountaintop. We learn that vegetation doesn't grow at the top of the mountains, it grows in the valley, but that the valley produces the greatest fruit you will ever grow. We also found out that you don't know who you really are until you're in the valley. Tonight we're going to find out you don't know who your friends really are until you're in the valley. 2 weeks ago we talked about that Job was perfect, which means he was complete. He was upright, a man of high moral standards. He feared God with respect, reverence, and awe, that he avoided and shunned evil. We also found out that Satan, after all this time, is still accountable to God. Last week, we talked about the ingredients for your comeback: worship, don't sin, and don't blame God. And so that brings us to the place. We saw that Job's life was great. 10 kids, thousands of head of livestock, which depicts his wealth. He had a great relationship with all of his kids. He was a worshiper, was wealthy, was not only wealthy in physical things, but was wealthy in spiritual things. The author of Job tells us and establishes in the very first chapter that Job had a lot of possessions, that Job's relationships were important to him, and that Job was a worshiper. Know this, that no matter where you're at in life, any attack from the adversary comes down to those three things: your stuff, your relationships, or how you worship. Worship is a spiritual thing. Your relationships and your stuff are tangible things. But the enemy will attack one of those three areas to get to you. Just like in the Bible, Job was a marked man by God. Satan came to God and said, "Can I kill Job?" He said, "You can't kill Job, but you can take his stuff." Comes back a second time, said, "Can I kill him?" Said, "You can't kill him, but I'm going to remove my hedge and you can touch him. You can put boils on his body. You can make him sick, but he's still not going to lose faith in me as God." Can I encourage you that the devil cannot take you out? He can touch your stuff. He can meddle in your relationships. He can come against all of that. He can make you sick, but there is a God that is greater than all of those things. Because if God can do it one time, he can do it again. And my God is not trying to repeat something he has already done. If he does it again, he's going to do it bigger, praise God. He's going to do it in a more significant way. He's going to do it greater. I thought I'd get a better amen from all the church folk on a Wednesday night on Thanksgiving Eve, that whatever the devil has taken, I just stomp my foot and say, well, he's got to give me at least twofold. And if I believe like Solomon wrote, he's going to bring me sevenfold. And so I do not blame God for what's been taken from me or the attack that is against me. I know that that comes from the adversary, and he comes to mess with me through what I have, my possessions, the relationships that I'm in. and against my worship. And so last session we ended with Job's wife. It's amazing that in the first chapter, when the Bible lists all of Job's blessings, talks about his kids, talks about his house, talks about his possessions, talks about his worship, talks about all the great things that he has, in the list of blessings, his wife is not mentioned. And we laugh about that, but that should encourage somebody that you don't have to have a spouse that believes like you to be blessed. Now, I'm believing that if your spouse don't believe like you, that God's going to get a hold of them just like he got a hold of me and you. But I'm here to tell you, you might be sitting here by yourself tonight. You might have left her or him back at the house, or they might be down at the bar. But I want to tell you right now, Job, that just because your home life doesn't look perfect doesn't mean that God has not put in you the spirit of completion, that God has not blessed you, that God cannot do something in you. Just because they haven't come as far as we've come does not mean that God can't bless you and that God can't do something great in your life. And so Job was married to somebody that did not walk like him, believe like him, and faith like him, but Job was still perfect. He was still upright. He still loved God, and he still avoided evil. And I'm here to tell you, if you're in the same boat Job was, there is hope, and we're going to pray that spouse in. We're going to pray that child in. We're going to pray that that person has the same encounter as us. So we met her, but in verse 11 we are introduced to Job's three friends. This is something that every preacher preaches about, the three friends of Job, that when Job needed his friends the most, at the most in his life, here they show up, but they don't really bring him what he needed. Verse 11, now when Job's three friends heard of all of this evil that was come upon him, there came every one from his own place, three different men, three different cities, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. They came to cry and they came to hug. Now, I'm all about mourning with those that are mourning and rejoicing with those that rejoice. But you get to a point in your life when you're going through trouble and you don't want to just be coddled. You don't want somebody to hug you and to stroke your head and tell you, well, everything's going to be okay and there's going to be a brighter day. You need somebody that is going to stand there shoulder to shoulder with you, lift your hands up and say, Job, I know it doesn't look like it today, but God is still good, God is still greater, and you are going to outlive whatever you're facing today. I know the struggle is fresh. I know the wound is still bleeding, but we serve a God that is right here in the middle of the mess, in the middle of your misery. There is still a God. But the three, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, come. They make an appointment so that they can come and mourn and cry with him and comfort him. This is a truth. This is not a revelation, but it is a truth. We all go through stuff. Your stuff might be different than my stuff today, but we all go through stuff. We all, if we live long enough, will go through the pain of loss. Lost loved ones, lost opportunity, lost businesses, lost relationships, lost purpose, lost peace, lost joy. We all go through stuff. But I love what it says in verse 12. When Job's three friends heard of all the evil that was on Job, they made a plan to come to Job. Just make sure what is on you, people of God, does not come in you. They said, there's been some great evil that has fallen on Job. That's all right, Job. Evil's going to fall on you sometimes. Bad things are going to happen to you sometimes. Just make sure that what comes on you doesn't come in you. Because as believers, we believe there's greater in us than he that is in the world. That there is something on the inside of me that is happening at a greater rate than what is on me or what is coming at me or what is against me. So make sure what is on you, Job, doesn't come in you. This is the fact. God is banking on the fact that what is on you, the evil, that you won't let it in you. The devil is banking on the fact that what is on you, the Holy Spirit, that you won't let it in you. Whatever's on you wants to come in you. When you read the Old Testament, there's many, many times where the Spirit of God came on people. But what I love about the New Testament in Acts chapter 1 and 2 is what was on a lot of the patriarchs and matriarchs in the Old Testament. It comes in. Oh, I love when it comes in, because now that it's in me, it's not something that I can't control. Now I become a dispenser of that power. And when all hell breaks loose, instead of acting crazy like everybody else, I just start releasing the Spirit of God that's on the inside of me. When trouble comes, I release triumph. When something comes that wants to make me a victim, I just release victory. When something wants to steal my peace, I just release peace. I become a dispenser of what God has given me. Job's three friends. Here we go. Number one is Eliphaz. This is there's two Eliphaz in the Bible, but Bible history tells us that most likely they were one man. And you would know Eliphaz, even if you've never heard of him, you've heard of his dad. Eliphaz was the son of Esau. Bible history tells us that it is, and it could be, the same Esau that was in Genesis. Esau's entire attitude was what? When times get tough, give in. When times get tough, quit. The very first friend that shows up to talk to Job is the wrong friend you need in your life. You need a friend that when times get tough, your friend says, dig in, we can do it. Dig in, you're going to make it. You've got a great power on the inside of you. You've got a great support system of faith around you. You've got a great church. You've got great belief. And even if you don't have any of that, you've got a great God that is fighting for you, that is fighting around you, that has put ambushments against the enemy in your favor. And so the first one that shows up is Eliphaz. And he has that spirit to quit. And the second one that shows up is Bildad. Bildad means the son of strife, the son of contention. The contentious spirit comes up and is just causing all kinds of quarrels and all kinds of question in Job's life. There's people in your life that when you're going through trouble, they want to make everything about personal philosophy. And they want to reach into your past and say it's because of this. And they want to bring all of these strife and contentions and questions and why is it like this and why do you think you serve God and it looks like God has forsaken you, and if you really loved God and worship God like you say you do, then why is all of this stuff happening to you? And then the third is Zophar. Now, Zophar means two things. It means the one who rises early, but it also means the chirper. Anybody have a friend that just talks 100 miles an hour but never really says anything? If you're sitting next to him, just look straight ahead. That's all right. Anybody have a friend that just, that they call it diarrhea of the mouth? They just spew all the time. There's nothing of substance there. And they're always chirping. And not just chirping, but they're instigating. They're stirring up stuff. The drama that wasn't there, there is now drama. The conflict that was not there, there's now conflict. You're going to have one of them tomorrow at your Thanksgiving table. I'm sure of it. You have that instigator and that chirper. And so we've got the one that wants to quit. We've got the friend that's the quitter. We got the friend that wants to bring question, strife, and contention and everything. And we got the third friend that's just chirping and running his mouth all the time, a mile a minute, not saying anything. The three friends say that they have come to comfort him, but they've actually not come to comfort Job. They've come to criticize. Be careful of who you let in your life when you're going through it and when you're going through stuff, because a lot of them say they're bearing gifts, but they're not really bearing gifts. They've come to get a front row seat to your demise and to your destruction. And so make sure that they're not wolves in sheep's clothing. Say, I've come to pray for you. Wait a minute. Before you lay your hands on me, I need to hear you pray. Before you lay your hands on me, I need to see some fruit in your life that you know how to pray and you know what to produce in my life. But they said, we're here to comfort you. They weren't there to comfort him. They were there to criticize them. They said, we're here to help you grieve and to make it through this process. They weren't there to help him grieve. They were really there to make him feel guilty and to cast guilt on him. Take inventory of who is in your life when the good times are rolling. When the wine's flowing and you got money to burn, see who shows up. Then take inventory of who's in your life when the bad times show up. And then when the bad times show up, have the Spirit of God discern who's there for a show and who's there to help you get to where God has called you to be. The strength of your friends and your relationships decides how long your comeback will take, if you come back at all. The strength of your, I've seen people that had so much that got hooked up with the wrong people. And when they got hooked up with the wrong people, it provided the biggest setback in their life. And it took them years to come back to where God had called them to be. And some of them never came back because they never were able to put two and two together. That in my point of misery, when I needed somebody to push me in the spirit the most, I had somebody show up, and misery loves company. And instead of propelling me to Jesus, they literally drug me down further than when I first met them. Sometimes it's better to be by yourself than the wrong people. Jesus spent times where he was by himself, weeks, days, months. David spent a lot of time alone. Moses spent time alone. Esther spent time alone. Paul spent time alone. I would rather be by myself with God, just me and God, than around the wrong people. I would rather it be me and myself and I and the Holy Ghost than to have a crowd of people that I cannot trust. I cannot trust what they're saying behind my back. I cannot trust what they're saying to my face. They say they're praying for me. Doesn't it strike you funny when you see all in the entertainment world when something bad happens and they say our thoughts and our prayers are with them? Number one question I have is, what do you think? And number two, what do you pray? And number three, who are you praying to? It is more than just a catchphrase. It is more than something we say. When I am going through what Job went through, when I am going through the sufferings of life, I don't need somebody to pat me on the back and say, I'm praying for you. I need somebody to actually let me hear them pray for me. I need somebody that is going to show up and fight with me until I get to where God has called me to be. These are Job's closest friends. In fact, these are Job's only friends. You say, well, I'm sure he had more friends than that. No, he didn't, because he's in the middle of the largest attack of his life, the largest struggle that he has ever faced. And out of the hundreds, and let me tell you something, if Job is as rich as the Bible said, he had a lot of friends. It's just like if you were to win the lottery tonight, you would have relatives you don't even know showing up for Thanksgiving tomorrow. Job had a lot of friends, but when the money ran out and all the stuff ran out and the house is falling in on his kids and tornadoes are coming and fire is raining down from heaven, destroying all of Job's stuff, all of his so-called friends left. There's only three friends there in different cities. They converge. And so here we are, Job's closest friends have come. We're not talking about acquaintances. We're not talking about coworkers. We're not talking about classmates. One of our staff, and I'll let her remain anonymous, we were sitting at camp. There was about 15 of us, and it was all of our youth staff, people that we spend all kinds of time together with. I said, who's your best friend out of this group? I asked her in front of everybody, and her reply was, and it was so cold, so calculated, she said, none of y'all are my friends. Y'all are my acquaintances. I don't talk to you every day. I don't go out to eat and have a relationship with you. And as cold as that is, there's so much truth there. What she's saying is I serve and see you on Saturdays, but I'm not doing life with you. And because I'm not doing life with you, you're not my friend. And I say that to preface this. Verse 12, and when they lifted up their eyes afar off, they saw Job, but they knew him not. They lifted up their voice. They wept, they ripped their clothes, the mantle, sprinkled dust upon their heads towards heaven. Job's physical appearance had changed so much that his best friends did not even recognize him. I say this, my outward appearance may resemble someone who is in the fight of their life. I may have been beaten, but I am not broken. I may not look like it, but I'm still a worshiper. I may not look like it, but I'm still an intercessor. I might not be the man that was throwing all the house parties and dressed in the tux and everything looked great and the wife was there and the kids were there and everything was great, but I am still the apple of God's eye. I, like Creflo Dollar, at one of the lowest points of his life, they looked at him and said, are you that preacher on TV? He said, yes, and I am still the righteousness of God. I want to remind you that in the pit, you are still favored just like you were in the palace. On the mountaintop, you were favored, but in the valley, you are still favored. So they sat down with him upon the ground for 7 days and seven nights, and no one said a word, for they saw that his grief was very great. Come on, guys, you traveled all this way, and you're going to sit there for 7 days. I could understand a moment of silence for 5 minutes, for an afternoon, But we didn't need you coming all the way from Houston, Dallas, and El Paso to just sit with the dude. You're his friends. Inspire him. Let him know that there is a tomorrow. Let him know that this is not God's hand. This is the enemy that loves to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's why he come. But there is a greater. There is a God that said, I've come to give you life and life in abundance. That's what Job needs to hear. Any comfort and warmth that the three came to give and show Job, it begins to decrease and it begins to flee. His three friends very soon start giving crazy accusations and flawed theology. I said what I did about friends and acquaintances because I want you to understand. You can't be like Jaden. Jaden says she has 10 best friends. I said, you don't have 10 best friends. You have one best friend, hence the adjective best. You might have good friends. You have one best friend. She said, well, I don't know who my best friend is. I said, if I were to say we're going to take you and your best friend down to the coast for the weekend, who would you choose? And she was able to give me a name in 3 seconds. I said, that is your best friend. I'm not talking about acquaintances. I'm not talking about people you work with. I'm not talking about people you go to school with. I'm talking about close friends. And when we talk about close friends, we're talking about are you going to get the double portion process or not. If you never hear your closest friends testify about what God has done or is doing in their lives, you need new friends. If your closest friends never talk about vision that God has shown them, you need new friends. If your friends have never stopped you and said, guess what I read in the Word of God this morning? This is what God showed me. If that's never happened to you, you need new friends. If your closest friends do not attend, serve, and support a local church, you need new friends. If your closest friends gossip, murmur, complain, talk trash, and constantly negative, you need new friends. If your closest friends start talking goofy theology that can't be backed up by Scripture, you need new friends. Bishop said something, and Cruz tells me all the time. Cruz was able to spend time with Dad for a few minutes when he was here last year, and he mentions this a lot of times when he's talking to me, and I actually called him right before service to get the exact quote. He said, man, your dad told me something when we were talking about all these crazy denominational things and people that say what's in the Bible and it's not. He said, your dad just wrecked me with one statement. He said, everything that someone says needs to be backed up by two verses and one example in the Bible. If you can't find two verses and one example, I'm not believing what you're saying. Too many, there. That was a good place to say amen right there. Hopefully you're writing it down. That's why you're quiet there. There are too many great church people that are being robbed of their second and double portion because they get involved in goofy theology that they hear on Christian television or you read somebody's post on Instagram or Facebook and you get off in this crazy. There are so many. There are thousands of people over the last 45 years that used to be great members at Living Way Church that left here because somebody got an idea in some goofy, flawed theology on the fourth of the back row, and they went out to lunch with them and shared that goofy theology, and they came and said, Pastor, you don't believe this here, we're going to go. Now, if they were still living for God, that might be something, but most of those people aren't going to any church now and are hurt and offended and mad all because they let a friend tell them what to believe. Get new friends. Somebody say, get new friends. If your closest friends don't praise, you need new friends. If your closest friends don't worship, you need new friends. I said all that to say this is going to get tight. If your closest friends are not tithers, they're under a curse. Get new friends. I don't want to be around, I don't like to be cursed at. I don't like to be cursed. I don't want to be involved with someone who is cursed. I don't want to be involved in someone living under a curse. And so I cannot, you can be an acquaintance of mine. I might even do business with you because if you're not a tither and I'm a tither, guess who's going to get the better end of that deal? And so, but I'm talking about my close friends. I'm talking about those that are going to show up when I'm going through hell. If I need clothes, I want to make sure that they're a tither so they're not living under a curse, but they're living over a curse underneath the open windows of heaven. If your closest friends don't have a prayer life, you need new friends. My admonition to Job is, great job raising your family. Great job building an empire. So-so job on picking a wife. Terrible job picking your friends. The Bible doesn't tell us how long Job suffered. But he uses the word months repeatedly in Job from 1 to 4, chapter 1 to 42. So this is not a weekend. This is not a day. We know that it's at least 7 days because his friends showed up, and so they had to travel from other cities. So when you at least at the minimum of 2 weeks, but it's probably more like 6, 7, 8, 9 months. I need people in my life that are going to preach me, prophesy to me, encourage me, challenge me, rebuke me, confront me in my mess. I need friends that are going to get me through the process in a couple of hours, a couple of days, a couple of weeks tops. I don't want to be in this mess because I've surrounded myself with yes people, or I've surrounded my people that come against me in my time of need. I used to say the older that I become, my circle of friends gets smaller. But it actually has nothing to do with age and everything to do with maturity. The more mature you become in Christ, the more you value the things of God and others who are close to me. I still work with youth. I still work with a lot of young people in leadership. And it amazes me how if I talk to Brother Adams, our conversation will be very different than if I talk to somebody who's 18. Because here's a very mature man. Here's a very learned man. Here's a man that has been living for God longer than most people in this building have been alive. And so I understand that with maturity, what we talk about changes. Understand that the circle that you run in and the friends that you have that are your close friends, you can tell your level of maturity by what you allow them to talk about in your presence. And I'm not talking about lewd and profane. I'm just talking about things that don't matter. I found myself, I'm almost 40 years of age, I found myself in a circle the other day talking with young men, and all they were talking about was shoes. Now, I like shoes. Now that Kanye's saved, I got Yeezys on my Christmas list. Because he's going to tithe on it, like his song said. You better tithe on it if we're paying $800 a pair for shoes. But I've got bigger fish to fry than shoes. So I surround myself, and I just walked out of that conversation. I didn't say nothing to them because that's what they're 16, 17, 18. But I went to I found my stream, my friends, who were talking at the level of maturity that I'm on and over me so that they could pull me up. Let's go real quick to this, and I just got a couple minutes left. Eliphaz, he made three statements in Job. First statement, this is the first friend. This is his friend. He says, innocence prospers. What he actually told Job was, you are no longer innocent, which is why you're not prospering. His second statement, you don't fear God anymore. Third statement, you've done great wickedness. Job asks God for his help. God intervenes and rebukes Eliphaz. Bildad, after Eliphaz gets done, shows up. First statement, he implies that Job is not pure and upright anymore. Second statement, he says, God is punishing you, Job, because of your wickedness. Third statement, he accuses Job of being unrighteous. Man, who needs enemies? Kicking him while he's down. But Job declares, God is alive. And God rebukes Bildad. Zophar brings the strongest accusations, his first statement of two. He declares that Job deserves everything he's getting and worse. Instead of saying it's going to get better, Zophar says, Job, I hate to tell you this, it's going to get worse. You think it's bad now? Oh, it's going to get a lot worse than what you're going through now. Come on, Zophar, you're supposed to be his friend. Fire that man's faith up. Get him to where he needs to be in faith. In his second statement, he said, you're wicked. You deserve everything you're getting. You deserve to suffer. But one we'd never talk about is the fourth friend. Job had a fourth friend. He's the youngest of the four. His name is Elihu. Elihu means, my God is he. Elihu's response is the first thing Elihu says after the three friends just, rain on Job's parade. The first thing Elihu does is he magnifies God. He reminds Job, God is still good. God is still worthy of all of your worship. God has not changed, even though what you're facing has changed. God has not changed. The second thing he did was he rebuked the three other friends. He said, what is wrong with you? He said, every question Job has had, you have not answered. You have argued every point that Job, every decision, everything that Job has said about God, you've argued that point and said, that might be true about God, but evidently you've done something wicked. You've done something wrong. And the third thing that he did is he confronted Job with the truth. A real friend magnifies, rebukes, and confronts. I'm not talking about somebody that you go watch movies with. I'm talking about a real friend magnifies God, rebukes all of the craziness around you, and confronts you, not because of what you've done, but because of what you haven't done. See, in this story, we love to laud Job's faith, but don't get it twisted. In the weeks, months, and in the weeks and months of Job's suffering, his struggle, he did have those moments of apathy. There's 42 chapters of it. He did have those moments of doubt and anger. All of those feelings Job had. No doubt his three friends did not help, but remember this, you choose your friends. The moment the three stooges showed up, he should have told them to go kick rocks. He didn't need them. He would have been better off by himself with God. Because when they showed up, what was he doing? He was still worshiping God. He wasn't blaming God, and he wasn't sinning. The three friends show up and start saying, you're getting everything you deserve. It's going to be worse. What happens? His faith starts dwindling. Doubt creeps in. He's screaming in agony and all of the pain that he's going through. Job spent time justifying himself to God and his friends. But justifying yourself is when we attempt to take attention off of Christ and place it on ourselves. This is what Elihu, behold, in this thou art not just, I will answer thee that God is greater than man. There's where we get the struggle is real, but God is greater. Elihu said, I've had enough of the three friends. I've had enough of all of the poison that they've been filling your mind with, Job. I've seen how you've reacted, Job. I've seen your countenance fall. I've seen your faith fade. I've seen all of the dominion that you exhibited. I've seen it dwindle. But here we are now, and I have come to remind you as one of four friends, and I could actually be only called your one true friend. I've come to remind you, Job, God is greater. I don't know what the doctors told you, Living Way. I don't know what your exes told you, Living Way. I don't know what your old pastor told you, Living Way. I don't know what you watched on the news today, Living Way. I don't know what your boss told you as you got ready for Thanksgiving break today. I am here to tell you, no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're feeling, no matter what you're going through, no matter what the news you've received, God is greater. I've come to confront you with the truth of the cross. I've come to confront you with the grace of God, with the mercy of God. You might have made mistakes, but I'm here to tell you God is still able and willing to forgive you. You might have messed up and fallen, but God said a just man falls seven times but gets up seven times. I am here to announce to you that God is greater than anything that you will ever do, ever face, ever go through. The struggle is real, but God is greater. Stand on your feet. Stand on your feet. I'm going to read to you real quick. I know you're standing. I'm going to read to you real quick. This is the one thing that I've been waiting for this entire series. Give me 90 seconds. Job 42:7, last chapter. After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I'm angry with you and your two friends because you've not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. So take these seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you. And I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken the truth about me, but he says it again, but my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhamite, and Zophar the Naamathite did what the Lord told them to do, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. Verse 10. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. I don't know if you got it. After Job prayed for his friends. The double portion process all comes down to how you treat your frenemies, those friends who are not really your friends, the enemies at your back door. How you treat them, it determines whether you will ever see the double portion. I know we talked about the ingredients for a comeback. You can worship, you can avoid sin, and you can avoid blaming God. But until you prayed for the people that attacked you, that stabbed you in the back, that manipulated you, you will never get the double portion of God in your life. Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are those which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. When I'm attacked, I keep worshiping. I don't sin. I don't blame God. And I look for my attacker, and I pray for him. And when I pray for him, I don't get bitter. I get better. When I pray for them, I don't harbor unforgiveness. When I pray for them, I'm not trying to get my revenge and my vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And so I just keep worshiping, and I talk to God about them instead of talking to them. Pray for them. When Job prayed, the double portion showed up. When Job prayed, not for those that loved him, but for those that came against him, when he stopped and prayed for them. Most believers never get the double portion because the hardest thing you will ever do is love and pray for the ones that attack you. But at Living Way, we're going to pray. We're going to pray for that hand. Why? Because I need them close so that God can create a table in their presence. So I'm praying for them, for my double portion. I want to open this altar up right now for those of you that are in the struggle. Maybe you've been on the roller coaster of life, highs and lows, but this might be the lowest low you've ever had. Some of the greatest people in this church are the first ones to respond to this altar. Why they're coming, verse 11, and all his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him. They comforted and consoled him all over all the trouble that the Lord had brought him. That's what they said. Each one gave him silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, the first daughter, and he gives the names. Nowhere in all the land were there women as beautiful as Job's daughters. And the father granted them an inheritance with their brothers. Verse 16, after this, Job lived another 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And so Job died an old man full of life. He died of natural causes, not of boils. He died on the mountaintop, not in the valley. He died in the middle of his double portion, not in the middle of poverty. If you're in the middle of mess, it's not over. I know it's real. I know it's painful. It's not over. If you're in this building today and you need anything from Jesus, before we go and spend time with family, I would love for you to get what you need from God. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, the greatest question, most important you'll ever answer is, are you sure you're going to heaven? Right here, Thanksgiving Eve, we would love to lead you to Jesus Christ. If you're not baptized in water...